Good morning. I'm glad that we could be together once again on this Sunday morning as we worship God in spirit and truth and study yet another portion of His divine word for us this morning. The question that I have before you is, what is collapsing? Of course, we understand that in an age in which we live where stock markets collapse or crash, or contracts don't mean the same as they used to in days gone by. But there have always been people throughout the ages who have been predicting the demise of Christianity and its collapse. Those who have been reading the Bible and are spiritually alert know that God's truth has never been popular in any age. Never. John 15 verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus himself said that. He gave them many warnings about their ventures, especially when he was gone from this earth, that he would still be there. He would be making intercession for them. He'd be the mediator. The Holy Spirit was there to comfort and guide them, but they would also receive persecution. The prophets of old, as we talked about, they also realized the same thing in their time, that the Word of God was not popular. They went before kings to tell them how brave those individuals were, because it could have cost them their life. And as the apostles would find out that Jesus was definitely right. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And they would lose their life. In light of clear Bible teaching on the small minority saved during the flood, the eight souls that we mentioned from Genesis chapter 6, or the mere two adult men who entered the promised land, or the Israelites still faithful during the time of Elijah, I am not surprised when I find that Christians are still in the minority, when we're still in the small percentage. What surprises me is how many faithful Christians are still kicking. Adding to this, are the spin doctors accurate when they proclaim a decline of religious belief? Are they right? I have some statistics here for us for consideration. 96% of the American population continues to believe in some kind of God, in some type. In spite of the fact that the teaching of evolution has virtually no competition in the public schools, universities, and the mainstream media, 45% of the American public believes that God created human beings. In virtually their present form at one time within the last 10,000 years or so. Only 13% of the American population believes that we are the product of purely materialistic causes. And that's from See the Language of God by Francis Collins. It's kind of interesting, if you will, statistics. American presidents and almost every other government leader often make statements such as, God bless America. We still see it inscribed there on behind judges' benches and on buildings, on money still, and in God we trust. What Paul said to the citizens of Athens is true of our country as well in Acts chapter 17 verse 22. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. That's his observation. They had so many idols set up that they didn't want to miss anybody, did they? So they made a special idol that had what inscribed on it? To the unknown God. Some versions use the word superstitious in that sense. Paul says that, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, and I believe that you look around our country today, that you find a lot of people, even with our statistics, that there are those that are very religious. in respects. In view of statements like Ephesians 4 and verse 5, where it says there is one faith, we talk about this in the Bible class, there is one faith, our problem from a divine viewpoint is not a lack of religious interest. Our problem is that we have too many faiths, when we should only have one, that is the one that God revealed in Scripture. We start thinking about church. Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 18 to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says mine, showing that he has authority over it. He makes the rules, not man. So we're going to ask that question, what is collapsing today around us? We're going to talk about foundations. The first thing I would bring to mind is the collapse of reason. The collapse of reason. There's a book that was put out entitled Belief, a collection of readings from famous individuals on their reasoning for having faith, of whatever type of situations that they might have been through in their life. And so it has those compiled there. A particular article that caught my attention was written by G.K. Chesterton from 1874 to 1936, that was entitled The Suicide of Thought. And I want to put a few of those up there as we go along. And here he states, "The modern world is full of the old Christian virtues gone mad. The virtues have gone mad because they have been isolated from each other and are wandering alone." So he's saying there is no connection with them. "Thus some scientists care for truth, and their truth is pitiless. Thus some humanitarians only care for pity, and their pity is often untruthful." He continues with this. He continues to state, "The old humility made a man doubtful about his efforts, which might make him work harder. But the new humility makes a man doubtful about his aims, which will make him stop working altogether." I'll put page 283 of the book. And so thus we have an entire generation walking around saying, "I may be wrong," and then not doing anything about it, like making sure it is intellectual helplessness is what it is. Intellectual helplessness. And he brings to mind this once again, when we start talking about this collapse of reason, when you start putting words together like faith and reason, it is idle to talk always of the alternative of reason and faith. Reason itself is a matter of faith. It is an act of faith to assert that our thoughts have any relation to reality at all. If you are merely a skeptic, you must sooner or later ask yourself the question, why should anything go right, even observation and deduction? Why should not good logic be as misleading as bad logic? The writer is correct. Reason is impossible without faith, just like real science is impossible without faith. It only makes sense to study this world if an all-wise God made it. That's the reason behind it, isn't it? "For then we know things will make sense and be logical." We go to Romans chapter 1, and he says that they are without what? Excuse. Because he says these things are made manifest. They're not hidden from them. We see it every day. God's creation that we know from that of the book of Genesis. It only makes sense to think and put any confidence in our thinking abilities if we are indeed created in the image of God, from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Or, as the Hebrew writer said, by faith we understand. When he defined faith in Hebrews chapter 11, when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When he made that statement, he continued on in the next two verses there. And verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, he says, For the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are what? visible. Which are visible. Once again, we go back that faith understands that the invisible God created the vast universe. They were framed by the Word of God. It goes back to that verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus made that statement to Thomas. Thomas felt of his hands and the scars that were there. He was able to put his hand to his side. And Thomas believed. It's easier around going around that I believe in this because I can see it, because I can feel it, because I can measure it, because all this other. But Jesus said, blessed is the man who has not seen yet what? Believes. Am I a blessed person because of that? And so we find that people are attacking faith. Attacking faith. And when you attack faith, in the act of destroying the idea of divine authority, we have largely destroyed the idea of that human authority by which we do a long division sum. Or in other words, what he's saying, when people attack faith, the first thing that will go is not faith, but reason and the importance of logic. Thus, it is no accident that we, when people started to attack the authority of the Scriptures, that what they arrived at was not the end of Christianity, rather it was a statement which said this: there is no absolute truth. How many of you heard that from someone before? I've heard that. There is no absolute truth. Now the question is, what others believe, okay, what do we believe? First and foremost, this is an attack upon reason as well as the existence of truth. For the statement is saying that reason is completely unable to discover the final truth of the matter. Yet this statement is a complete violation of logic and man's responsibility. For the statement itself is an absolute statement. Yet people believe it. People believe that there is no absolute truth. You start attacking that of man's reasoning ability. What happened with Paul? He said, whereby when you read, you may what? Understand. Understand what, Paul? You can understand exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What did he say in John 8 and verse 32? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, we look at verses of that sense and say, there is absolute truth. We can look through the Bible. We can go back and forth. Prophecies fulfilled. There is truth. And then you come to another statement that's made when you attack faith. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me. Now, I know that if you've been in a study with anyone, if you didn't hear the first one, you definitely heard the second one at least. This does not make any sense. I don't think that statement there makes any sense at all. We are not all living in different realities or universes. We're just not. We're on the same planet that God created. An event in history, well, let's take this. An event in history either did or did not happen. World War I either happened or it did not. A geographical place is either located at a precise point or it's not. The times tables are not different for each person. If not. Opinion might be different for all sorts of people, but not truth. Not truth. Truth is what really is. I likewise find that people who told to the above who hold to the above views do so only when such views benefit them personally. That's really when you get down to it. That's it. So consider, I never find people holding to them consistently. The very fact that classes in high school, college, and graduate school issue grades is clear evidence that people do believe that truth exists, number one, and that number two, all are expected to see it alike. Do y'all agree with that? That's kind of, there's logic there, there's reasoning behind that. Because that makes sense. You either got the question right or you didn't. You either understood the concept or you did not. And as tax season comes around again, as we're getting around to, are reminded, as we were this last time, that the federal and state government equally hold to both absolute truths. And that such absolutes apply to whom? Everyone. No one is allowed to have their own private opinion to the tax code, which disagrees with the IRS. Why should scientists study if truth does not exist? Have you ever thought about that? What's the point? Anytime you see someone arguing or defending their position, they are actually admitting that there is some truth that exists somewhere. And they are arguing that you and everyone else should be able to see it just as they see it. So what does that mean? Every debate that has ever taken place, even ones with atheists and skeptics, makes sense if both parties agree that there is what? An absolute truth that can be found and that all can see. Whereby when you read, you may understand. What was Paul saying there? That there is an absolute truth that when you read it, you will know it. You'll understand it. So my question is, why even debate an issue if you firmly believe that only me can see it? That don't make no sense, does it? Every book written, even those which deny the truth is absolute, or that truth cannot be understood alike, admits the opposite. For why would anyone write a book that pressed a certain point if one firmly believed that no one else could see that point? And why press a point so strongly if no one is sure if such a point even exists? Sounds confusing, doesn't it? As you notice in the background, there's some legs there. I kind of darkened that up a little bit. There's a man's feet. And you see underneath him all those pavement that's cracking. You go to Jasper County and Newton County, you see that all over the place. When the state comes, they kind of put that little tar and everything. It looks horrible on roads. But anyways, that's just for y'all's information. We realize that foundations, that's exactly what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Foundations. There are people's foundations that they thought was sure, and they are falling in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to notice something there with me for just a moment, and we'll move on to another thing here. Paul said that he fed them with milk and not with solid food. And he said in verse 2 that they were, until now, they were not able to receive it. And even now, you are not still able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? We're talking about following men and such. Now notice verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, in verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the kind of foundation that is laid, and the trying thereof will be with fire, whether that work will be saved. Yet as through fire, he makes mention in verse 15. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In verse 16, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you are. What's Paul making mention? Exactly what we're talking about in our Bible class, right? We're talking about absolutes. We're talking about the seed being the Word of God, and that if you only look at the Word of God, study the Word of God, that what it will produce is a Christian. That's what Baby was talking. Baby pointed out Wednesday evening. That you will only produce a Christian. That's it. Not this type of Christian and this type of faith or that type of faith. You're just going to have a Christian. A disciple of Christ. Simple as that. There is no other extra books. It's just going to be the Bible. That's it. A lot of people say, well, that just sounds too simple. Well, there is no other foundation than that of Jesus Christ. Yet people have thought about building upon it, but they are doing exactly what you find in Matthew chapter 7. They're building upon the sands. And when the storms come, what happens? It comes tumbling down. So I'm going to give some good reminders about truth. There are worldly views for truth. Worldly views. Some believe faith is true because it works pragmatism, because they feel it is true in their experience, subjectivism, or because they sincerely believe it is true for them, relativism. See, that's based off the personal perspective, isn't it? Kind of based off of how it does for me. You know, does it work for everyone? Well, it says it does. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, right? In the biblical view, Os Guinness said, truth is that which is ultimately, finally, and absolutely real, or the way it is. And therefore is utterly trustworthy and dependable, being grounded and anchored in God's own reality and truthfulness. Well put. Believing in something does not make it true. Only reality makes a belief true. That's exactly what you find in Romans chapter 1. Consider, if you will, even this. Os Guinness said, all truth is God's truth and is true everywhere for everyone under all conditions. Created by God, not us, it is partly discovered and partly disclosed. It is singular truth and not plural truths, certain, not doubtful, absolute and unconditional, not relative, and grounded in God's infinite knowing, not in our tiny capacity to know anything. That kind of harps a little bit there on the human reasoning aspect, doesn't it? Our tiny capacity to know anything. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your thoughts. Think about that. And that of Psalm 19, to read a few verses there. Psalm 19. He brings up that verses 1 through 7. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do we hold true to that? The handiwork of God. As I stated, believing in something does not make it true. Only reality makes a belief true. God's handiwork is manifest. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He also states that Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it is true. It is not true because we experience it. We experience it deeply and gloriously because it is true. It is not simply true for us. It is true for anyone who seeks in order to find it. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Seek and you shall find. Ask. Okay, you see? It shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7, verse 7. Because the truth is true even if nobody believes it. You see, that's the point. If nobody believes it, it's still true. And falsehood is false even if everyone believes it. That is why truth does not yield to opinion, fashion, numbers, office, or sincerity. It is simply true, and that is the end of it. Some people say, well, that building is stacked full of thousands upon thousands of people, so whatever is being preached up there in that pulpit, it's got to be the truth. Wrong. That's not the truth at all. It's not true. Think about this. A man by the name of Andre Sue, he said, a lie is still a lie, even if you have been believing it for 40 years. And the truth is still the truth, even if you have been believing it for only 2 weeks. I have to agree with Oz Guinness on this one. It is simply true, and that's the end of it. So, there's some good reminders about truth right there. Let's talk about not only the collapse of reason, but the collapse of freedom, to begin to close our thoughts on this lesson. Freedom, Berlin stressed, is both negative and positive. Negative freedom, or freedom from, has an obvious appeal in the modern world. Teenagers, for example, are famous for acting as if all freedom is freedom from parents, from teachers, and from supervision. You actually find that many adults make the same mistake, reverting back to childhood in thoughts and actions. Many Americans equate freedom with privacy and the right to be left alone. Yet negative freedom is always limited and incomplete without positive freedom. Freedom from requires the complement of freedom for. That is why long ago the Roman poet wrote, "The more corrupt the state, the more laws." That is what Benjamin Franklin meant when he wrote, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom." That's from that book, Belief, that I was talking about to begin with. Therefore, in today's world, freedom of speech primarily means the freedom to offend. And rights are granted without any responsibilities. The higher and harder freedom is what inspires obedience to the unenforceable. To realize that freedom has a requirement. The true, the good, and the free have to be lined up together. Long ago, in John chapter 8, as we have it recorded for us in our Bible, John chapter 8. If So notice there in verses 31 through 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Notice verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Long ago, Jesus said those words that we have. He said the same thing. Thus, no one can ever be free while believing a lie, remaining in sin, acting selfishly, and being less than what God wants one to be. Remember, when truth is ignored, freedom will vanish. If there's anything Americans love more than anything else, is freedom. But although that we do have freedom, we still have things that guide us, that tell us certain things that we can. I would use the word restrictions. People don't like restrictions. They don't like them. And we wonder why the church suffers, because people don't like restrictions. And therefore, truth being ignored, that freedom will vanish. Because notice once again what Jesus said in verse 34. "Most assuredly I say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You remember last Sunday morning sermon? The young prophet who believed a lie. He believed it. He knew better, because he recalled the Lord's command over and over again in 1 Kings 13. He knew it. But he acted back towards that of the old prophet, who he believed more than anything. The prophet was actually giving him some freedoms there, wasn't he? The freedom was that he could eat, that he could drink at his own pleasure, that he could go back with him, sit with him. And because he believed that, we remember the demise of the prophet. What is the demise of Christianity? There are a lot of people entangled in sin. They have lost their freedom that Christ provides. Those who set out to do what they like usually end up not liking what they've done. Os Guinness. Well, that's a true statement. Those who set out to do what they like usually end up not liking what they've done. Let's instead, as we close the lesson, acknowledge God's truth and reap the benefits of living in that truth, both in this world and in eternity. Do we know the truth? Has it set us free? Have we become servants of righteousness instead of servants to sin, the bondage of sin? Have we been set free? I hope that we have. I hope this has been a good reminder of the truth in which we hold so dear, that we share with others this very thing, that there is absolute truth in faith and reason, and that may these things, our reason, and our freedom, never collapse beneath us. Because people will still notice that it will not be popular in any age of God's truth. It will never be popular tomorrow. And as long as we're abiding upon this earth, it will never be popular. Hopefully it's popular with us, though. If we have had some type of collapse, have we put on the body of Christ? Have we been baptized to arise and walk in newness of life? Building up on that one sure foundation that is Jesus. as Christians, have we collapsed? Is our foundation not as sure as it should be? Is it building upon something, upon men's words versus that of the words of God? Do we need this song of encouragement anyway? Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
I stand to pray.